The Ark of Millions of Years, Chapter 6, The Throne of God. The place where God dwells is referred to as the throne of God. The scriptures all say that it is located in the highest heaven. The highest heaven is the highest spiritual heaven or universe located in another dimension called soul. Many have mistakenly tried to place the throne of God somewhere in this universe, even in our own Milky Way galaxy. They have overlooked the fact that God lives in an eternal place, not subject to destruction, corruption, or age. Our universe is temporal. Nothing in this universe is eternal. It is a physical dimension, subject to age and corruption. All things in it will eventually perish. 1 Corinthians 15:50 clearly states this principle. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The following shows us distinctions between eternal and physical heavens in these much-quoted verses. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The Apostle Peter understood the differences between the eternal and physical nature of men when he spoke of the resurrection as being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Because we do not know the exact number of spiritual universes, we will simply state that God lives in the highest heaven or universe. Whether that can be the third, the sixth, the seventh, or tenth heaven, for purposes of this book, it is of no consequence. Abraham, by the power of the Urim and Thummim, saw the spiritual universe in which God dwells and wrote, "And I saw the stars, that they were very great, and that one of them was nearest to the throne of God, and there were many great ones which were near unto it. And the Lord said unto me, These are the governing ones, and the name of the great one is Kolob, because it is near unto me, for I am the Lord thy God. I have set this one to govern all those which belong to the same order as that upon which thou standest." The statement, "the same order," further validates that our universe was patterned after the great spiritual universes. Further reading in verse 4 states, "And the Lord said unto me by the Urim and Thummim that Kolob was after the manner of the Lord, according to its times and seasons and the revolutions thereof. That one revolution was a day unto the Lord, and after his manner of reckoning, it being 1,000 years, according to the time appointed unto that whereon thou standest, this is the reckoning of the Lord's time, according to the reckoning of Kolob." Abraham's writings further say that God lives on a spiritual planet near to the great governing star, or sun, Kolob. One revolution of his planet equals 1,000 years of man's time in our physical dimension, but is as a day to God. Abraham also saw that among all the great governing stars, Kolob is nearest or nigh to the throne of God. It is the first creation, nearest to the celestial or the residence of God. The knowledge that multiple universes exist and that God lives in the highest heaven is proclaimed in scriptures and hymns in phrases such as, "Glory to God in the highest gave his voice, the Most High God, and Hosanna in the highest." When we sing Christmas carols using these phrases, how many have understood the true meaning of these words? In 1864, a sermon recorded by Brigham Young said, "When the earth was formed and brought into existence and man was placed upon it, it was near the throne of our Father in heaven." We can now better understand the meaning of Acts 7:49. "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." This marvelous Latter-day revolution was the missing piece of the puzzle. The doctrine tells that earth was first a spiritual creation and created in the highest spiritual universe, near to the residence of God, so close that it was called his footstool, and that man originally was a spiritual creation placed in the beginning on the spirit earth. Most of the ancient texts refer indirectly to a spiritual creation and fail to make a clear, definitive statement. Perhaps, in ancient times, this doctrine was understood by the scribes and deemed not necessary to incorporate repetitious writings that were already accepted as general knowledge. In time, over centuries, the unwritten doctrine probably lost acceptance in the mainstream of religious thinking. Shortly after the Essene movement disappeared, as documented by the Dead Sea Scrolls, the history of Gnosticism, as documented in the Nag Hammadi Library, arose with roots in Judaism and resurrected once again the ancient teaching of a dual creation in their writings. In general, Gnostic writings reflect dualism, or a split between self and world. The devaluation of nature, the self-experience of existence, the cosmic solitude of the spirit, and the nihilism of mundane norms. The new religion was not well received in the established religious communities of the time. Ancient doctrines, once accepted, now became the writings of heretics. With the conversion of the Roman Empire to Christianity of the more conventional kind, Gnostics were driven underground, hunted and killed for their beliefs, and ultimately eradicated from Christendom. Like the Dead Sea Scrolls, the manuscripts of the Gnostics were discovered in earthen jars. In 1945, the Nag Hammadi region of Upper Egypt, at the base of a cliff in rock rubble, partially covered by a large piece of a fallen, shattered boulder, the Nag Hammadi manuscripts were discovered. It wasn't until 1978 that the manuscripts were finally published in English, for even though the contents of the Nag Hammadi library are somewhat sketchy, their manuscripts do reflect the ancient belief of a dual creation, found in Jewish mysticism, long forgotten in the mainstream, but clandestinely alive in the Kabbalah. For the most part, they were a religious group ahead of their time. Two of their texts in the Nag Hammadi library refer to manuscripts being hidden for safekeeping in a mountain until the end of the times and the eras. Perhaps the finding of the manuscripts in today's times is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now is the right time to access, understand, and rewrite the history of Gnosticism. In the next chapter, The Dual Creations is a compilation of some of the many documented references that support the ancient doctrine.